Here we go. Let's start again. Good morning. Yeah. Well, hey, I'm Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at Airdrie Alliance, and it's good to be with you again today as we're now launching into our second week of the new year. And it's January 10th, and with the new year comes this great opportunity to have the slate wiped clean, right? A fresh start. And so we're preaching on that, fresh starts. And last week, we looked at the area of our souls, how to experience a fresh start here in our soul. And then this week, we're looking at the area of our attitudes and our emotions. If you have a Bible with you this morning, come along with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up at verse 17. Also invite our hosts to come forward and make our house Bibles available. If you want a house Bible, just put your hand up in the air, and they'll bring one to you, and you can use one of those. Page 1175 in the house Bibles, Ephesians 4, 17. All right, like I said, we're looking at the topic of attitudes and emotions, and this sermon title today is this, Managing Your Emoticons. Anyone use an emoticon? Does anyone know what that is, right? Those cute little smiley faces we send in our text messages and in our emails. Those things that we put on our Twitter feeds and in our Facebook posts. Those things we send to one another, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Emoticons. And they're cool, right? And we use these to communicate our emotions to one another, right? What I find interesting about this is that we don't just communicate through our words or through the things that we say, the things that we type. We also communicate to one another through our emotions. This last week actually was pretty fun. I picked up my phone one day and I realized I had 125 missed text messages. Now they're all from my wife, and I know she doesn't love me that much, so I'm like, something's up. So I opened my phone and I realized that there's 125 text messages from her, and this is what it looked like. There's a whole bunch of these, 125 of them actually. Keep going. Some are big, some are small, but 125. And it turns out that my son Maverick had gotten a hold of his mom's phone, and he spent quite a while texting his dad and sending me messages, emoticons, right? He's a boy, so I think it's really funny. He gravitates to like the obscure, kind of inappropriate emoticons, like the poop with eyes. I don't know why that's an emoticon, but apparently it is. So I got lots of those. I didn't frame snapshot a bunch of those ones, but he just texted me a whole bunch. It was cool. And what I think is really funny about this is that he's three, so he doesn't know how to write. He doesn't know how to read. He can't formulate sentences, but he can still communicate to me through his emoticons. And whether we realize it or not, friends, we communicate to each other through our emotions, right? Through our attitudes, our moods. They don't just affect us. They don't just speak to us, but they also affect and communicate to those around us. And really, our emotions, our attitudes, they affect our actions, right? When we're feeling angry, we kind of lash out at others all too quickly. Or maybe we overreact at this level when really we should just be reacting at this level. Or maybe when we're feeling sad or depressed, right, or down, we retreat from others. We hold comments in. We just don't want to communicate whatsoever. Or we're prideful and we're arrogant, and so everything we say and do is just always all about me, us. And the people around us, they see that, they notice it. Or when we're bitter, we slander, we gossip, we hold grudges against one another. We're not willing to forgive. Our emotions affect our actions, and it's our actions that affect those around us. And this is why I think Scripture speaks so clearly of the importance of us being able to have control over this area of our lives, right? To manage our emotions. And I want to argue this morning is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to manage our emotions, to have control over the things that are going on in here in our minds and in here in our hearts, because from these places flow all the things that we do. So do you need a fresh start in this area of your life today? A fresh start in your attitude? A fresh start in the area of your emotions? Do you need to know how to have a fresh start there? Do you need to know how to protect yourself, prevent yourself from thinking bad thoughts, bad attitudes, whatever? We're going to look to God's word and see what he has to say about it. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, let's read together. This is the word of the Lord for us. So I tell you this, says Paul, and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Here, Paul the apostle, he's speaking to Christians. And he's saying, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, as the non-Christians live, in the futility of their what? Their thinking. He's talking about what goes on up in here. They are darkened to their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Head and the heart. This is what Paul's talking about. And as we see in Scripture, head and heart, they're interchangeable. They're synonymous at times. He's talking about the inner being. We're going after that today. 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Before you came to know Christ, you were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil, a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve who? The Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. 5:1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. When it comes to this area of our attitudes, and I really do believe that this is what Paul's talking about here, the head and the heart, for it affects all that we do. When it comes to this area, I think Paul gives us three points of how we can experience a fresh start, friends. First, Paul says that we are to put off. That's the first thing. That's his first instruction. Put off. Put off the old self, he says, the old self that is being corrupted by its evil desires. In essence, what he's saying here is put off your old way of thinking, the old way that's been corrupted and tainted by sin, tainted by selfishness and greed and pride and futile thinking. Put these things off, these ungodly and sinful attitudes, because these ways of thinking are not congruent with the Christian faith. This is how you used to live, but not any longer. No more. Put it off. So what's exactly, what is he talking about here? What kind of attitudes or moods or emotions can we pull out of the text? I think looking at the text, he gives us quite a big list. Greed, anger, falsehood, bitterness, rage, slander, malice, just to name a few. And I want to ask you this morning, are these things in your life? Are these things in your life? If so, put them off, Paul says. You're in need of a fresh start. Some of you might be asking today, what's the big deal? Seriously, man, what's so bad about what goes on in here and here? Nobody else sees it. Who does it affect? Why does it matter what my emotions and attitudes are? I say this because what's in our heart, what's in our heads, what's in our inner beings, it affects all that we do. Really, it affects who we are. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we read this, above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from what's inside. And regardless of how little you think your bad attitude affects you or affects those around you, regardless of how you think you're hiding your unhealthy emotions, regardless of the unhealthy talk that's going on inside your head and you think, I can just keep that at bay. Friends, we see it. We hear it. We feel it. We see it in emails and text messages. We see it on your Facebook posts. We see it in the way that you drive so close to the car in front of you or the choice words you use to remark at how poor that person is at driving. We hear it in the way you talk to us or sometimes don't talk to us. We hear it in the volume you use to speak. We feel it when you talk about us or our families or our friends, the people of our church behind their backs. We hear it in the way you slander and gossip. We hear it. We feel it. We see it. Wise taking care to ensure that we have control over this area of our lives, our emotions and attitudes. Why is this so vital? Because from in our inner being flows everything that we do. And when we're unhealthy on the inside, when we're kind of operating in an ungodly way on the inside, we feel it on the outside. The world feels it, and it affects us. Anger, falsehood, slander, bitterness. Put these things off, Paul says. Put them off. Because they not just affect those around you, they also affect you. Further in Scripture, we see this understanding that the things that we say, because they come from inside, the things that we do, they work to defile us, these bad attitudes. Come along with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, page 981 in the House Bibles, verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Verse 18, "But the things come out of the person's mouth, they come from the person's heart, and these defile them." I talked last week about being clean. That's our status, right? If we're in Christ, our status is clean. The slate has been wiped clean. We've been forgiven. But this text is talking about how we can defile ourselves, how we find ourselves defiled. The Greek word here is koinao. Koinao means to desecrate, to defile, to become unclean, unholy. And I don't know about you, but I want to stay clean. I don't want to defile myself any longer. I want to be clean. Stay clean. So how do we avoid this? Paul says go after what's in here and what's in here. You go after it. You put it off. For it defiles you, but you don't need to let it do that any longer. We can put it off. It's time for action, he's saying. It's time to make a decision to get rid of your bad attitudes. When they come, you can say, no, you have the power and ability to do this. You can take control of your emotions and attitude. You can take captive your thoughts, Scripture says. And it's up to you, really. It is up to you. It's up to me for myself. Only you can do this. And when these things come in your head, friends, you have the responsibility to take control of them, to not give them any thought, but instead to throw them out, to get rid of them, because they're not valid. They don't jive with Christian thinking or conduct or character. They're incompatible with this new way of life. And in fact, they're not just incompatible with Christian living. I want to say that they're anti-Christian. They're anti-Christian. Why? Because they work to break down our relationships. They work to break down the image and the integrity of the church. Right? When Christians are known as gossips, as angry, bitter people, who does that help? It tears down the image and the integrity of the church. These things just work to destroy our testimony and our outreach. Back to the text, Ephesians 4, picking up at verse 26. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give" who? "The devil a foothold." Do not give the devil a foothold. Anger, Paul is saying, it's a tool of the devil's. It's of him. It belongs to him. And when we indulge in it, just like when we indulge in other ungodly attitudes, selfishness, arrogance, pride, it doesn't only give fuel to Satan, but it also gives him free scope to negatively affect our lives and the lives of those around us. Our bad attitudes, right, our unbridled emotions and those responses that come with them, they work against what the church is for. And these attitudes, they work only to destroy the kingdom. They're anti-Christian. But not only that, I want to argue that these attitudes, friends, they also grieve the Holy Spirit. We see this, Ephesians 4, verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." It's right tucked into the middle of all this stuff. It's there for a reason. It's because our anger, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Right? When we think in such a way that we negatively affect those around us or hurt our brothers and sisters, this grieves the Father, it grieves the Son, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63:10, we see kind of a similar passage of this. Here we see Israel, they've rebelled against God, they've sinned against God and one another, and what's the result? It's the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. Put off the old self. Because these attitudes not only fuel the devil, They don't also just allow us to bring hurt and dissension into our relationships with one another, but they also bring dissension into our relationship with the Father. Put them off, Paul says. Get rid of them. Stop thinking the way that you used to. Stop thinking the way the world does. Put those things off. Stop bursting out in anger or letting your emotions get the better of you, because guess what? You can take control over them. And it's up to you. He didn't put you in a bad mood. You allowed yourself to go there. You allowed yourself to get put into a bad mood. Put these things off. Stop thinking that way. And instead, set your minds on things above, Paul says. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, we see this, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's a change of thinking. Put off your old self. How do we do this? We act. We take action. We take ownership. We act intentionally. And we put these things off. We put them off. I find Paul's language very interesting too. Put off, he says. We see similar language like this in places like Colossians, and it can be translated take off. It's clothing language really that Paul's talking about here. And in effect, he's saying what you used to wear before you became a Christian, what you used to wear before you followed Jesus, whatever you're wearing now that's in direct opposition to the characteristics of the kingdom, take them off. Get rid of them. Throw them out. What some scholars believe that Paul is referring to here in this passage is the idea of baptism. Historical evidence and scholarship would point to a practice in the early days of the church when it came to baptism. They would wear a cloak, and when they would go into the waters of baptism, they would take that cloak off. And then when they came up out of the water, they would get a brand new cloak. They would receive a clean cloak, and they put that on. I think this is a beautiful description of what's happening at baptism. Yes, our sins are being washed away. It's a great symbolism of the spiritual and physical reality of us being cleansed, washed, purified. But there's more. Paul's talking here, too, about this exchanging of identities, of leaving an old former way of life behind and picking up a new life, a new way of living. Baptism really is a great way to experience a fresh start. Paul knew this. This is why he spoke of it here in Ephesians. Put off the old self. Do away with your old identity. You're no longer to let anger define you. That's who you were, but that's not who you are. You're no longer to allow selfishness, pride, impatience, dishonesty, none of these things to define you, to define what you say or what you do or how you think anymore, because that's your former way of life, but you left that behind at the cross. You left that behind when you said yes to following Jesus. You left that behind when you got into the waters of baptism. You left that behind when you were washed and cleansed. So put off the old self. Do you find yourself still struggling with your mood or with your attitude? Are you in need of a clean slate in this area of your life today? And practice the art, friends, of putting off the old self. This is not who you are any longer, so get rid of it. Throw it out. For those of us who've already been baptized, Paul's not saying that every time, you know, we get the grumpies, we need to go and get baptized again. He's not saying that. All right? What he's saying, though, is this. You've already put off the old self. Now live this reality out. Discipline yourself. Practice this art of putting off the old self. Be intentional about what's going on in here and in here. And when those things creep back in, take hold of them. Take them captive. And put them off. Right? When the attitude creeps back into your mind, you can rebuke it, friends. You have the authority to do that. To rebuke that in Jesus' name. To say, no, I'm not going to think that way any longer. I'm not going to act out on that bad attitude. I'm going to take authority over my thoughts, take them captive. And we need to call those thoughts, those emotions and attitudes, when they creep back in, what they are. And that's sin. These things work only to defile us. They work only to hurt our relationship with others and hurt our relationship with God. Put off the old self, because it's not who you are any longer. You have a new identity now. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I talked about identity last week, right? Our identity is that we are now new creations, right? We are new creations, sons and daughters of God. And we're not allowed, friends, we're not supposed to allow the past to define who we are today. Those things that we've done, Sandy talked about this, right? Forget the former things. Don't allow what's happened in the past to affect who you are today, because God has already forgiven you of your sin. He's already forgotten about that, and he's commanded you to do the same, to put it behind you and to press on, move forward. Can't allow the sins of our past to affect who we are today because you have a new identity. You've put off the old. You've put to death that old way of life. And there's no place here for it on this side of the cross. So we need to live out the reality of our salvations, friends. Live out the reality of your salvation. For those of you who have not yet taken the step of baptism, I just want to speak to you for a moment. I don't know what your reason is. Maybe you feel like you're too old, or you put it off too long and so you can't do it, or you're not really sure of the full understanding of what it is. I want to say, whatever the reason you've put it off, if you still need to be baptized, then you need to be baptized. And I want you to come and talk to me after the service, or Pastor Sandy, or Pastor Dwight, and we will get you in the tank next week. I don't care if you missed the class this past Thursday for baptism. If you still need to take this step of faith and declaration that, yes, I want to follow Jesus, I want to serve him as Lord and King, and I'm all in. If you still need to do it, then you need to do it. And I want to encourage you to come and talk to me after baptism. All right, so the first thing Paul commands us to do is to put off the old self. The second instruction we get from Paul is this: be made new. Verse 23, Ephesians 4, be made new in the attitude of your minds, he's saying. Be renewed in your mind. Be renewed in your heart, in your inner being, for it's from your inner being that seed of emotion and attitude and desire that all things that you do flow from. And if you want to experience a fresh start in your attitude, if you want to manage your emotions well and take control over them, you need to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Come with me to the Romans. The Romans, yeah. The book of Romans. Chapter 12, verse 2, another Paul letter. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, he says. Similar we saw in Ephesians. Don't live as the Gentiles do. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. If you want to act differently, we need to think differently. But this only happens when we are made new in the attitudes of our minds. We see this in the Old Testament as well. In Psalm 51, King David, right? The writer of this psalm, when he comes to that place of having sinned against God, himself, Bathsheba, he had Uriah murdered. He comes to this place of acknowledging that he is desperately in need of a fresh start. He's desperately in need of being renewed, experiencing the renewal of the Lord in his life. And he says these words, Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. O God, I want to be made new. O God, I need to be made new. And we're seeing this in not just Romans, but also in Ephesians as well. If we want to take control over what's going on in here, our attitudes, it will come as we put off the old self, yes, but there's more needed. We must be made new in the attitudes of our minds. All right, so how do we do this? How do we be made new? How do we be renewed or experiencing that in our inner being? I believe it comes down to three things: acknowledging this, asking for it, and then allowing God to work. Acknowledge, ask, allow. We need to acknowledge that we are in desperate need of renewal. We need to come to that place first and foremost. Apart from Christ, we're lost in sin. Apart from him, we can do no good thing. We need him. Acknowledge this. I don't want to be stuck in my ways. I need to be made new. I think we also need to acknowledge that this work of renewal is not a work of us in ourselves, for ourselves. It's a work of God in us. We see this in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He, God, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Renewal is a work of God's. It's the Holy Spirit who brings renewal into our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us new in the attitudes of our minds. Do you want to be renewed today? Do you need to experience renewal today? Have you first put off the old self, right? Given all your junk away on Virage sale? Do that first. And then ask to be made new. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come, to fill you, to bring renewal to your mind, to bring renewal to your heart, to your inner being, and to make you new. Do you need this today? Do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and do this mighty work in you? Then ask for it. Ask. Luke 11, who of you, Jesus says, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Ask. Ask. And then allow. Allow him to remake you the way that he sees fit. I assure you, it will be uncomfortable at times. That's the work of renewal. Ask, and then allow. And he'll show you, right? He'll show you the areas in your life that are not yet submitted to him, or the junk, those critters that are still kind of hanging around. He's going to show you. And then when he does, put it off. Put it off. Put it off. This work of renewal, it's like tandem, right? We're working together in partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's not a work that we do in ourselves. God's doing it, but we have a part to play as well. And so when he reveals those things, go after them. A prayer I often find myself praying straight out of Scripture, Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, God, know my inner being. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Search me. You have free reign. Is there any offensive way in my thoughts, in my attitude, in my emotions, in the ways that I speak to my wife or my kids or to others? Wherever it is, find it. Go after it. And then give me the courage to go after it myself as well. And lead me in the way everlasting. Change me. Renew me. Make me new. This must be our prayer. Be made new in the attitude of your minds, says Paul. You want a fresh start today, friends? Ask for renewal. Ask for the Holy Spirit to change you. The third and final instruction of Paul's in this section is this: put on. Put on, he says. You've already put off. You've already been made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, put on. It's time to put on the new self, the new identity which has been created by God to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Going back to the baptismal robe kind of illustration, Paul's talking about this again, and he's saying, you've already taken off that dirty robe. You have a new identity. Now put on the clean robe, the new identity, and wear it. Live it out. So what is our new identity? It's one that's been created to be like God, to display his qualities, his characteristics, his attitude and emotions, his acts and his words, and all this is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul starts talking about some other cool imagery here. At the end of chapter 4 and beginning of 5, he says, talking about how we're called to imitate God, his likeness. And as sons and daughters, right, our identity, sons and daughters, how we are called to imitate, emulate our dad, our father. I remember as a kid growing up, my dad had the sweetest mustache. Like, he's had it his whole life. I don't even know what his upper lip looks like. If he shaved, I think he was an imposter. Like, that's like his pride and joy. And for me as a kid, I thought that was like the epitome of being a man, was growing facial hair. And so when everyone would ask me what I wanted to do with my life, what I wanted to be, I would say, I want to be a mustache like my dad. I didn't even want to just grow one or have one. I wanted to be a mustache, right? I have now achieved this phenomena of facial hair growing, and it's fantastic. You can talk to me after about that. But right, I wanted to be a mustache. I wanted to copy him. He was my dad. I looked up to him. I still do. I remember sneaking into his bathroom and stealing like his bright neon green toxic aftershave and like putting it on, right? And it would burn, and it smelled so good. I just wanted to smell like him too. I wanted to copy my dad. And I see this in my own son too. He's 3. He wants to copy me. He has this innate desire to be like me. It's kind of scary. He says what I say. He does what I do. He has my sense of humor already, which is terrifying to my wife. But I think it's pretty cool, right? But this is what Paul's talking about here, friends. Our identity, right? It's our new self. It's that of kids. We're called to live out as sons and daughters of God. As kids that just want to copy their dad. And this is what it means to put on the new self. Your new identity. You've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I think these two words are also interesting here. Righteousness and holiness. In my study this past week, I came across one theologian and commentator, and he describes these two words like this. He says, righteousness is doing right in relationship to humanity, those around you. And holiness is being right in relationship to God. That's interesting to me. Because again, here we're talking about attitudes and emotions and how they affect not just us, but those around us. And how having bad attitudes can also affect our relationship with God. And if we want to be righteous, if we want to be holy, we can't do that when we have these bad things going on in our head. Sinful attitudes, friends, because from within here flows all that we do. But we've been called to be righteous. We've been called to be holy like our Father is. That's why we say around here, our purpose is to live like Jesus. We've been called to copy him, to live like him. That's our purpose. And guess what, friends? God's not angry at us. He's not impatient with us. He's not bitter towards us. He's not selfish or dishonest or all about himself. Instead, he's selfless. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's loving. He's in a good mood. And if this is God's attitude, his way of thinking about us, toward us, then this must be the ground, our base for which we have our own attitudes and our behaviors. Our lives are to be a reflection of how God has acted toward us, of how he's treated us. This needs to be the way that we treat others. Speak to others, love on others. How we treat ourselves too. Being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, it needs to be demonstrated by a radical change in our lives. I think what a greater change than the change of our head and our heart from which all the things that we do flow from. This needs to be our paradigm. Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Emulate Jesus. What describes Jesus? I think it's one word, love. It was Jesus' hope in John 13:35 that his disciples would be known by one thing and one thing only. Not their bad attitudes, not their pessimism or cynicism or their pride, but it was by their love. By this would they know that you were my disciples, by your love. May this be what occupies and fills our hearts. May this be our attitude, may this be our outflow, friends, is love. One final passage I want to read this morning. It's found in Philippians, page 1179 in the House Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, picking up at verse 3, yet again, Paul. Here we go. He's talking to Christians again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, he says. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What was Christ's mindset? What was and is his attitude toward us? What's his desire for us? It's love. It's forgiveness. It's humility. That's how we need to be walking and living. That's what needs to occupy the space of our minds and our hearts. Do you need a fresh start today? I know I do, honestly, in a way. I really do. I need a fresh start today in this area of my life. Do you need to change what's going on in here and in here? And put off the old self, says Paul. Get rid of the junk. Be made new in the attitude of your mind by the Holy Spirit. Put on the new self. Right? Live out your new identity. You're clean. You're a son. You're a daughter. Now copy your dad. In closing, just touch quickly on this one thing. For those of you who maybe this message doesn't apply to, and that's fine if it doesn't, but how do we protect ourselves then from kind of going down this place of having sinful train of thought or bad attitudes, ungodly attitudes, attitudes that we used to maybe have? How do we protect ourselves, prevent ourselves from going down there? Or those of you who need to experience a fresh start today, how do you make sure you don't go back to where you just came from? What does God's word have to say about that? I think the first thing that we can do, friends, is to guard our hearts. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23, I already read this today for us. Above all else, Guard your heart, that seed of emotion, attitude, desire. Guard it, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, says Paul, guard your heart. You want to protect yourself from forming these negative attitudes, from finding yourself in an unhealthy place emotionally, and guard your heart. Protect your heart. I'm not just saying, let's get all Christian cliche and like, hey, Joel, guard your heart, bro. Right? I'm not saying that. But seriously, let's do it. Let's guard our hearts. Friends, what do we put in here? What goes in here inevitably will make its way up to here, and that will make its way out of here, our mouths, and it'll make its way through our actions. So what do we put in? What are you watching that maybe you shouldn't be? What are you listening to that maybe you shouldn't? What are you allowing to penetrate your heart? Because that will make its way out of you. And we see in Matthew 15 that what comes out of our heart defiles us because it comes from our mouths. And what comes out of our mouths, it affects our heart. So second question, not just what are you putting in, but what's coming out? What's the negative talk that's maybe coming out? You need to put an end to that because what you're saying is affecting your heart. And what's in your heart is affecting what you're saying. Guard your heart. Let's watch what we say. The second thing I think, and last, and I'll invite the worship team up at this time, that we need to do, just prevent ourselves, protect ourselves from this becoming an issue in our lives, I would say it's this. It's practicing the art of benefiting others, putting others first before ourselves. Right? When anger or falsehood or bitterness is just occupying our minds, that's what our actions are going to be, and we're going to hurt others. But if we intentionally have in mind to benefit those around us, to encourage them, to build them up, not tear them down, to put them first, not ourselves first. And if we're conscious about this, then surely we're going to be protecting ourselves from getting to that bad place, that place that God doesn't want us to go to. If we intentionally choose each and every day, right, to put others before ourselves, to benefit them, to build them up, surely by doing this, we're going to guard ourselves, protect ourselves in this area. This really is the goal. We see this all throughout Scripture, right? All throughout the Bible, there's this resounding call to live a life of sacrifice, to copy Jesus. He was all about others, friends. And that's why we hold high the value of others here in our church, because it's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about others. Jesus was all about others. Do you want a fresh start today? Do you need a fresh start? I'm telling you, it can be yours. It can be yours. Put off the old self. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. Put on the new self. Ask for this. We're going to sing a song here. And I think it's a prayer, a song. It's a declaration. It's a cry of our heart to be made new. So I don't know about you, but I'm going to sing this one really loud because I need it. So let's stand. Let's sing together. Let's worship the Lord this morning.